can remember what you were doing last Sunday evening. I hope you were here. Well, while we were holding our service here, Islamist militants slaughtered 30 churchgoers in northeastern Nigeria. And I won't show you the graphic pictures, but if you want to find them, they're on the internet. The Bishop of Yola told the BBC that insurgents locked the church and they cut people's throats. Waga Chakawa village. And the same day militants attacked Kwari village near, killing 52 people. Both assaults were blamed on Boko Haram. The word means Western education is forbidden. It's especially active in northeastern Nigeria. See, Boko Haram wants to impose a severe form of Islamic law. The Bishop of Yola, Mamza Dami Stephen, said parishioners described how the insurgents arrived on trucks. They locked the church toward the end of the service, and as people tried to escape through the windows, they were shot. The militants set off bombs, they burnt houses, and they took residents hostage during the four-hour siege. The bishop said locals were gripped by terror. Everybody is living in fear, he said. There is no protection. We cannot predict where and when they're going to attack. People can't sleep with their eyes closed. What's happening in Nigeria today is not unique, sadly. Pray for the church in Nigeria, and I commend the work of Open Doors. And if you go to their website, you can look in more detail at this particular slide, which shows the 50 countries in the world where persecution is most severe of Christians. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I don't know what motivation you had for being here tonight. Was it a friend coming? Was it the communion? What was the motivation? Was it holding to the teaching of Jesus that brought you here? And would holding to the teaching of Jesus bring you here if you knew that there would be risk attached to coming? That your number plate would be checked? That you might be photographed coming into the church? That you might be followed on your way home? That you might get a call in the night, a knock at the door, because you were seen at Christ Church? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, said Jesus. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But the truth is dangerous. And Christians in the South and the East, it seems, are willing to pay the price to hold on to the teaching of Jesus. And what have we done in the West? Well, we've domesticated Jesus. We don't necessarily link truth with freedom. We probably don't experience opposition for our faith on a daily basis. So we take freedom for granted. We think that it's the result of Parliament, that it's the result of the Conservative Party or the Labour Party or the trade unions. And we neglect to remember that it was largely Christians in Britain, particularly in the Reformation, but later, who stood out for their faithfulness to the gospel to provide us with the freedoms that we now take for granted. When was the last time that you brought Jesus into a conversation at a dinner party? A meal with friends? Die for Jesus on the streets of Virginia Water? I don't think so. Hard to imagine. You know, in November, we pause for 2 minutes on the 11th of November, or the Sunday nearest, and we remember the names of the people on these two plaques. People who died for our country in war from Virginia Water to defend us from fascism and totalitarianism. But imagine if the names on those two lists were the list of names of Christians, brothers and sisters from our church, who gave their lives to build our church. Would we honour them differently? What are the followers of Christ in Syria tonight? Iraq, Iran, North Korea, and many parts of our world for whom the persecution which Paul writes about is the norm. Paul asks, brothers and sisters, why am I still being persecuted? And many Christians are asking the same. It's the question that we want to answer this evening. If the truth sets us free, why is there so much opposition? And the reason is very simple. The truth of God's grace is dangerous. The truth of God's grace is dangerous. The reason is because the truth of God's grace is a threat. It's a threat to organized religion. It was true in the first century in Galatia. It was true in the Reformation, and it is true today. You know, the Church of England was founded on the ashes of martyrs. Wycliffe was martyred for what? For translating the Bible into English. He was a threat to the state. He was a threat to the church, who did not want people to read the Bible in English. The church wanted people to believe what the priest told them the Bible said in Latin. In Oxford, Ridley and Latimer were martyred. They were burnt at the stake. Why? Because they were committed to the gospel of grace. Why was Luther persecuted in Germany? Because he was committed to the gospel of grace, and that was a threat to the church of his generation. Religious organizations, religious people, persecute Christ followers because they have so much to lose. Think about it. If I were to give you a list of rules to keep, what you could wear, what you could eat, what you could do, what you could not do on a Sunday, who you could eat with, who you could marry, where you could work, what you could and could not do with your money, you would know what was expected of you. And it would be very easy for me to pass to you. Because whenever I would meet you, I would pull out the list and I would ask you some questions and I go tick, 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 cross. Oh dear. Let's work on that one this week. It will be like when you take the car in for the MOT. If you allowed me to impose that kind of legalism on you, I could control you. I could intimidate you. I could manipulate you. You might even be fooled into thinking that if you kept the rules, God would be pleased with you. And I would be jealous of losing you, because you would be my source of income. You would be the source of my power. And I would be very, very unhappy with anyone who told you you don't need to obey the rules. If you want to become a legalist, you make rules outside the Bible, you push yourself to try and keep the rules, you castigate yourself when you don't keep those rules, you become proud when you keep those rules, you appoint yourself as judge of other people, and you get angry with people who break your rules, and then you beat up on those losers. I went to a local church not far from here this morning, and in the Sunday school room, would you believe it, there was a sign which said, my New Year's resolution to obey the Ten Commandments. And that was what they were teaching the kids. And the next photo is a picture of the Ten Commandments listed. Now, it is laudable to seek to obey the Ten Commandments. They are the Maker's instructions. But if I, hand on heart, could say to you, I have obeyed the Ten Commandments, it would make me proud, because I know I can't. I can't, apart from God's grace, apart from His Holy Spirit. And when I fail, I need to confess and experience His forgiveness. What Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is very simple. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He has set us free, free from legalism, free from bondage, free from rules. And that's what we're looking at this evening. Freedom and slavery. The liberty of grace. Grace is dangerous. Grace is a threat. In the following verses, Paul highlights three ways to avoid persecution. But there is a price. I have to warn you, there is a price. If you are tempted to follow the path of least resistance and avoid persecution, you need to know what it's going to cost you. There is an outline you may like to follow or pick one up on the way up if you didn't receive one. Three things you will lose if you turn your back on the grace of God. You'll lose your liberty, first of all. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. If you turn your back on grace, you become a slave again. You become a slave again to the law, to rules, whether they be in Scripture or otherwise. It's the opposite of what Jesus promised. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The yoke of religion is a burden. The yoke of legalism enslaves. The yoke of Jesus is light, because he carries it for you. He carried it on the cross. That word easy, my yoke is easy, it means gracious. It's linked to the word grace. It's easy because it's his work, not mine. Jesus carries the burden so we don't have to. He guides and strengthens us by his Spirit. So don't let us become enslaved again to legalism and works. A slave, you'll lose your liberty. Secondly, the debtor, you lose your wealth. Verse 2, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You have been trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ, you've fallen away from grace." He uses three phrases to describe this loss. Christ will be of no value to you. You lose your treasure. You're obligated to obey the whole law, and you become alienated from Christ. That word obligated means debtor. You become in debt. It's bad enough that legalism robs us of our freedom, but legalism robs us of our wealth as well, our treasure, our assets, our resources in Christ. Here's a flavor of the assets we receive when we trust in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Do you want to give that up to be circumcised? To think that by obeying the law, God is going to be pleased with you? Why would anyone want to trade all of that just to look good in the eyes of some legalistic Christians who judge you by what you wear or what you drink or where you live or by what you eat or by your postcode or the car you drive? To gamble law for grace is to lose all you have in Jesus. It's foolish. Paul says if you want to keep the law, then you've got to keep the whole law. That's the hypocrisy of legalism. It would be a bit like me being stopped by the police, which happens very occasionally, and then saying, "Well, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't cheated on my tax return." Well, he might smile, but he's not going to let me off. You know, the desire to judge each other by our rules and regulations is like gambling with our family heirlooms. You lose everything. If you trade law for grace, then Christ is of no value to you. You don't just become a slave. Paul says you become a bankrupt slave too. Like a slave, you lose your liberty. Like a debtor, you lose your wealth. And thirdly, like a runner, you lose your direction. He says, verse 7, why? You were running a good race. Who cut in and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? The image he uses is of a runner, an athlete being distracted and being put off. Runners would cheat, cut in on their competitors, try and put them off course. That's what the legalizers were doing to the believers in Galatia. They were cutting in and forcing them to change direction. Say, you believe in Jesus, fantastic, but you also need to keep the law. You become a believer in Jesus through obeying the law and being circumcised. Then you can be a Christian. Paul says, let them emasculate themselves. Get rid of them, he says. Three things we lose if we substitute law for grace. Let's go back to chapter 4 and see this pictorially. I want to illustrate the contrast between law and grace from this story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and the very provocative way the Apostle Paul uses this story to teach the believers in Galatia. He talks about Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael. And he says that those legalists in Jerusalem who want you to be circumcised and keep the law, they are the children of Hagar. But he says, you who believe in Jesus, who live by grace, you are the children of Sarah. Now, what's he doing? Well, he's contrasting slavery and freedom, law and grace. Hagar was a slave woman, Sarah was a free woman. Ishmael was born of the flesh, trademark of the legalizers. Isaac was born through a promise and by the Spirit. Mount Sinai, says Paul, represents Jerusalem. And those Judaizers are enslaved. Mount Zion, the contrast, is a symbol of joyous freedom. Ishmael is in slavery and opposes his brother. He persecutes his brother. Isaac is free and suffers persecution. The Judaizers are the children of Hagar, the slave woman. The Galatians are the children of Sarah, the free wife. The Judaizers impose their legalism, claiming that is how to share Abraham's inheritance. The Galatians, says Paul, must expel the legalists, just as Sarah insisted Abraham did, because you cannot mix law and grace. But do you see what Paul is doing? Do you see what Paul is doing? Let's make it even simpler. Sarah, through Isaac, was the mother of the Jewish community. Hagar, through Ishmael, was the founder of the Arabs. But what does Paul do in Galatians chapter 4? He says, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. What's he doing? He's doing this. He's saying that the Jerusalem of today that has rejected Jesus are the children of Hagar. The children of Hagar. But you who believe in Jesus, you are the children of Sarah. You see what he's done? He says, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. The blessing has been transferred because it's on the basis of grace, not race. Grace, not law. But then he goes one stage further and he says, get rid of these legalists. You cannot mix law and grace. Very provocative, but very true. A slave, you lose your liberty. A debtor, you lose your wealth. a runner. You lose your direction. The believer who abandons grace for law becomes a slave, a pauper, and a runner who's lost their way. But if we live by God's grace, and if we treat one another with grace, we are free, we stay in credit, and we will reach our destination. But along the way, as our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and in other countries are facing today, we will encounter opposition, and it's possible we will be persecuted. For as the apostle explains to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. In the days to come, the temptation to compromise and settle for a nominal faith based on rules will grow stronger, especially as and when we in the West begin to experience the persecution of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But if we hold on to grace, like Paul, we will find that God's grace is sufficient. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, we are saved by grace, we serve by grace, and we share God's love by grace. Let's pray together. Lord, by your grace, we thank you for this part of Galatians where Paul gets to the heart of the contrast between law and grace, warns of the dangers of seeking to mix or add law to grace. Lord, we know that we can never, ever be made right with you on the basis of our performance, our behavior. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. Lord, may we value, treasure, and share that grace in our relationships and with those around us, that you be glorified and your kingdom extended. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.